If you'll remain standing and take out your Bible. Excuse me, this was not turned on. Is it now working, John? Thank you. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you as we once again turn our attention to this New Testament epistle, to Paul's letter to Titus. We thank you, Lord, that even as the apostle gave instruction to this young minister of the gospel, that your Spirit gives instruction to us even today regarding how we are to live as believers in this world, how we are to walk with Christ our Savior, and how we are to be engaged in all that is pleasing to Him, living for His glory, doing the work that He calls us to do. And we pray that You would encourage us today, Lord, in terms of being better servants of the Lord Jesus. Show us how we may indeed do all that is pleasing to You, that You may be pleased to use us to build the church, to extend Christ's kingdom. That those, Lord, whom You have chosen before the foundation of the world would come to understand the glories of the gospel and submit in true repentance and faith, belief in Christ as their only hope. We thank You for that great mission that we have in the world by Christ's grace and His work in us, and we pray to that end this morning that You would extend it for His glory. Amen. Titus's first assignment on the island of Crete was to establish sound, godly leadership in the churches which Paul had founded previously through his preaching ministry. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." The Cretan churches, like most churches in the first century, would face a rash of false teachers and false doctrines which would threaten the true apostolic gospel of salvation by Christ alone, and would endanger the unified witness of the church, the righteous testimony of professing Christians, those who professed repentance of sin and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So Paul wanted Titus immediately countering this threat to gospel truth and gospel practice with godly elders, those whom Christ had gifted for the ministry of the Word, who would teach the sound doctrines of the faith, God's true and uncompromised Word, which would protect the church from falsehood, from counterfeit faiths, from deviant and detrimental thinking or desires or practice, but would also provide believers that healthy spiritual diet they needed, the full nourishment of God's Word properly taught, interpreted, and applied to them by qualified elders, by true servant leaders, by shepherds accountable to Christ for the care of His flock. Now, Titus's second assignment in those same churches where he was identifying and training and appointing elders, that is, godly leadership, his second assignment was to begin teaching the sound doctrine, the biblical curriculum, which the elders would then continue. And in this regard, his first or his primary emphasis or topic was godly Christian living. In other words, the basic lifestyle or conduct which Christians are to practice. The lifestyle or living which flows from, or as he says, that accords with sound doctrine. That is the true understanding of God's Word. God's Word is truth, and we are to believe it and receive it. We are to interpret it truly and cherish it and speak it, embrace it, submit to it, and conform all our thinking and desires to it. In a word, we are to live it. We are, Scripture says, children of light and truth. And the light that God has revealed to us, given us in His Word, should not be hidden under a basket, but seen clearly in the conduct of our lives. It should be manifest in our lifestyles. I've always appreciated the way the Apostle John said this in his first letter in chapter 1, verse 6, where he indicates there that true believers, those who have true fellowship with God, John says, they do the truth. In other words, the light of God not only shines in them, but through them. They practice, they do the truth. So the Cretan Christians needed, first of all, godly leadership, and they needed a crash course in basic Christian discipleship. The believer's Christ-like lifestyle, living the truth that honors and pleases and glorifies Christ, our Savior God. Now, Titus, we see in chapter 2, he was to recognize the various groups by age and gender or station in life, which make up the membership of the churches. And in light of their differences, he was to give instruction. He was to give training in basic Christian living that addressed their distinctions. Whether that was in terms of temptations or needs or gifts or roles in the fellowship and life of the church for each of these groups. Now, we saw last time that we looked at this passage that the first group Paul noted was the older men of the church, what we affectionately called the graybeards of the flock. And overall, they were the role models for the church. Their spiritual maturity was supposed to match their physical maturity. Their virtues, their attitudes and actions, their righteousness and godliness, how they carried themselves as Christ's ambassadors in the world was supposed to be exemplary. That is, worthy of imitation by younger Christians. In fact, Paul himself, you know, employed this basic strategy for spiritual growth in the church. He told the Corinthians in chapter 11 of his first letter to them, he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He wrote the Philippians, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, copy, imitate those who imitate us. That is, in this case, Paul and Christ's other apostles. Now, after Christ's ascension, we know that his apostles were the first, if you will, model Christians, those whose Christ-like lifestyle was exemplary and should be duplicated by other believers. Well, Titus was to establish by his teaching and his living a true righteous standard in the churches for godliness, for that same Christ-like living, a lifestyle that pleases Christ and that honors and glorifies Him before others. And those who were to carry on and carry out the responsibility of mentoring and guiding in this way were those older in the faith, the mature in Christ, mentoring those younger in the faith, those younger in Christ. Now, Titus, first we see, places that duty on older men there in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Then in verse 3 we read, older women likewise are to be reverent. And he goes on through some qualities there. And then in verse 4 he says, and so train the younger women. Now this word here in verse 3, older women, most commentators agree is a category of women who are at the end of their childbearing years or beyond. Those who have raised a family and have been faithful wives, and through the years, therefore, have gained knowledge and have matured in their understanding of basic life experiences, which can be passed along. They've learned how best to handle the typical issues or temptations or difficulties that arise in a marriage or that accompany raising children. Now, the term likewise appears to be directed primarily to Titus, meaning that he is to teach older women just as or in the same way he was to teach the older men. In other words, Titus was not to neglect either group, but he was to see to it that both received proper instruction and admonition to take their exemplary roles seriously. The implication then is Titus, in a way similar to your teaching older men, instruct or tell the older women to be, etc., etc. Now, with the men, Titus began with a list of fitting virtues or godly attributes which should be evident in their lives. With the older women, Titus lists similar qualities. And if you'll notice, there are four of them. The first desirable quality is reverent in behavior. Now, this specific word for reverence only occurs here in the New Testament. In fact, Paul takes a term from pagan temple worship. This would have been a term that you would hear in a pagan temple in regard to a priestess. And he takes that word from pagan temple worship and applies it in a Christian setting. He makes it applicable to Christian women. In fact, the word was used mostly to describe a priestess serving in a pagan temple. And it meant the behavior or the demeanor that was fitting a holy, righteous person. And so Paul used it here as a synonym for holy, pure, or godly Christian living. And such a woman is not ashamed of her devotion to Christ. Or she's not tentative about her commitment to Christ. She takes seriously the fact that she belongs to God, that she is in Christ, and that her living must be in Christ's service according to His will and for His glory. That's the first quality. The second characteristic is stated negatively. Not slanderous, the ESV says. The NIV translates not to be slanderers. Now, you may recall from 1 Timothy 3, back when we went through 1 Timothy, that Paul listed this same quality as a requirement for a deacon's wife. It has also been translated not malicious talkers or gossips. Now, hopefully, older women have learned how important the spiritual fruit of self-control is for living the Christian life. And in this case, how crucial it is for believers to control their tongues, the words, the comments that come from our mouths. Scripture teaches us that we can do irreparable damage to the church, to Christ's body, that is, to each other with our mouths. So it is very important that we guard our mouths, that we weigh our words, and we seek to talk to one another and about each other according to God's Word, as He instructs us. You know, the childhood proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is a huge lie. Words can inflict severe pain. They can hurt deeply. They can ignite an array of accompanying sins. anger, jealousy, coveting, depression, bitterness, hatred, envy, greed, pride, and so on. The Apostle James writes, "The untamed, that is, uncontrolled tongue, set on fire by hell itself." Now there's a picture. Set on fire by hell itself is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Mature, godly Christian women are aware of how easily and quickly poisonous words can contaminate the church and be used by the devil to incite disdain and division between believers. This word, slander, by the way, in Greek, it's very interesting, is the word diabolos. Diabolos. Which is also the same word translated the devil. Because, as Christ taught us, Satan is the chief slanderer. He is the one who from the beginning was a liar and the father of lies. Those who engage in slander, in gossip, in any kind of backbiting, disparaging talk, are in fact involved in diabolical activities. Imitating Satan's insidious ways, not the words of grace and wisdom that we receive from Christ. Now, as we noted about Paul's admonitions to older men, which were instructions and warnings about sins and shortcomings that are common to elderly men, his warnings to older women also are addressing specific areas of weakness or propensities that women often face. Not exclusive to women. Men are great slanderers and gossips. But these are propensities, these are weaknesses that women often face. And here, of course, the temptation is to react or to resort to gossip or slander, either in self-defense or to achieve some type of selfish desire. The older, wiser sister in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, puts such sinful options to death in her own heart, in her own soul and mind and tongue, speaking instead only words that build others up and that offer wisdom and grace and encouragement to those who hear. A mature woman in Christ speaks, if you will, seasoned words of grace to others. And when she opens her mouth with wisdom, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her life is Christ-centered and her speech is Christ-like. Now, the third mark of Christian maturity that Titus was to encourage from the older women is another aspect of self-control. They were to resist, we see here, thirdly, addictions. Specifically here, Paul cites wine or alcohol. They were not, he says, to become enslaved by it. Now, this is not a prohibition against drinking wine or alcoholic beverages, but it is denouncing drunkenness. It is denouncing enslavement to alcohol. Now, elsewhere, Paul teaches that we are not to be enslaved to sin. He talks about that specifically in Romans 6. Christ has broken sin's enslaving power over us. We must still, however, resist it. But it no longer has absolute, uncontested dominion over us. In Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are now freed to obey God. We are free to pursue that which is pleasing to Christ and which glorifies the Father. Now, Paul ironically describes this new freedom as what? Slavery. A new kind of slavery. In Romans 6:18, he writes, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." Christ, not sin, Christ, not Satan, is our new master, the righteous master, whose righteousness was imputed to us, so that God's requirement of sinlessness and holiness was satisfied. It was fully met by our merciful substitute. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul states what our new life under Christ's dominion looks like. He writes there, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." Paul is stating the principle of Christian liberty in regard to such things as food or drink. But he's also implying that liberty, freedom, requires wisdom and responsibility. It requires judgment and discernment and restraint, without which we can be deceived and led back to addictive behavior, back to listening to and obeying a false master, a liar, an idol of our sinful hearts and desires, one who uses false promises or short-lived pleasures to entice us, to lure us back to slavery, to sin, to deny the lordship of Christ, and instead to obey an idol, a false god, an ambassador of Satan, whose goal is our foolish self-destruction in defiance of God and His glory. In his book entitled Running in Circles, Ed Welch, who is one of the professors at Westminster Seminary who teaches pastoral counseling, gives a very helpful, progressive definition of addiction. He writes, "Addiction is bondage." That's how he begins. As we've just seen from Scripture, it is slavery. It is enslavement to something you can't do without. You can't quit. Addiction is bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or state of mind. In other words, the enslavers are not just drugs, but can be almost anything. Anger, fears, exercise, food, gambling, pornography, fantasizing, shopping, sports, violence, work, lying, sleep, control, personal peace, affluence, fame, etc. Our hearts, as Calvin said, can manufacture a constant stream of idols and false masters. Addiction is bondage to the rule, that is, the demands, the orders of a substance, activity, or state of mind, which then becomes the center of life. In other words, it becomes dominant, a domineering aspect of your life, something of substantial, excessive importance. Addiction is bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or state of mind, which then becomes the center of life, defending itself against the truth. You see, your new Lord, your new enslaver, always begins by passing itself off as harmless and teaches you the art of denial. How to rationalize. How to believe the illusion of self-control. Or the lie that your situation is unique. Or that no one understands. See, addicts become experts at denial. Addiction is bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or state of mind, which then becomes the center of life, defending itself against the truth. And here's the end of it. And leading to estrangement from God's kingdom. As Welch notes, quote, "The problem of addiction is one of worship. We worship our desires over God." Now, in Paul's language, you know, from Romans 1, he says, "Lustful hearts," there in Romans 1, "lead to impurity, which leads us to exchange the truth about God for a lie, and to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator." And so addictions are a form of self-worship. And the best treatment is self-denial and following Christ. Repentance and a radical return to the knowledge of God. Older Christian women should be models of this kind of uncompromising commitment to the true knowledge of God and to unwavering devotion to Christ's lordship over their lives. And then the last attribute that Paul lists here for older women is that they would not only know the truth, that is the good and healthy and sound wisdom and the good and holy will of God, which He has revealed in His Word, but also that they would teach it, that they would impart it, be willing to pass it on to others, especially younger women. Now, the kind of good teaching that Paul calls for here, we have to understand, he's not talking about the official doctrinal instruction of the church, which is the duty of elders. But this is the practical day-to-day wisdom and insight an experienced woman can share with a younger woman. It's the advice and the counsel and the common sense direction a mentor imparts to a novice. And promoting these kinds of mentoring relationships between older and younger women is precisely what Paul does next. You see there in verse 4, Titus is to encourage, he is to urge the mature women to use the knowledge and the skills and the wisdom they've gained as godly wives and mothers to train younger women. That is the next generation. How their marriages and their mothering are to rely wholly on Christ, reflecting His sufficiency, His mercy and goodness to the glory of God the Father. Now, what Paul advocates, I believe here, Paul, what he advocates, he's not advocating here a formal mentoring program in the church. Not an artificial or a forced pairing up of every older woman with a younger woman. But he is stressing the fact, the reality, that mature sisters in Christ have much to offer their younger sisters in terms of godly character and conduct that honors and pleases the Lord. And so Titus was to urge the older, wiser women to recognize this important role that they should have with younger wives and mothers. And that need is still present in the church. The Holy Spirit, I think, reminds us in this text that mentoring younger female believers, spiritual mothering, is an ongoing need in the body of Christ. And so if you are a widow or an older sister in Christ or an empty nester or even just a step or two beyond a newlywed or a young mother, none of those circumstances qualifies you for spiritual retirement or spectating. None of them. You are still in the race. You are still called to spur on fellow believers to love and good deeds. And in the providence of God and by His grace, you, as an older sister in Christ, you are qualified to nurture and counsel and inspire younger sisters in Christ to greater faithfulness and devotion to your common Lord and Savior. So look around. There's someone you can encourage, comfort, or advise with the wisdom and the comfort Christ has shown you. Be ready. Be willing. Your sister act. Your sister act is to act as the trusted big sister you have become by God's will. Now, in the church, we have an almighty, all-glorious, awesome, holy God who is our loving, providing, heavenly Father and who is our sovereign, merciful, sacrificial Lord and Savior who is not ashamed to call us brothers. So we rest and we rejoice in the sure protection of Christ, our elder brother. And we are indwelt by the eternal Spirit of truth, the Holy Comforter who lavishes on us His loving kindness and forgiveness and tender mercies, inspiring and nurturing in us greater devotion to our Lord. And we can thank our exalted triune God that His own beautiful, precious, tender-hearted, nurturing and comforting qualities, He has been pleased to put on display in His daughters, in godly women, women whose living testifies to God's amazing and abiding love, and whose living calls all of us, to adorn our gospel proclamation with holy affection. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that in the church you have provided for us in so many wonderful ways. We thank you for all the glorious gifts you pour out on your people. And we thank you for the older sisters in Christ who play such a key part in the equipping and the teaching and the instructing of godliness in the church, in particular, as they have occasion to help the younger women grow and understand all of their responsibilities and their calling to be faithful servants of Christ as well. So we pray you would truly, Lord, undergird such women in our congregation and in all true churches, that they would, Lord, continue this calling, that they would seek out where they can use the wisdom and the grace and the knowledge that you have given them over the years to bring up the next generation, so that we can see our children and our children's children walking faithfully with you in years to come, all for Christ and for His glory. Amen.